You'll find an authorized version of Holy Scripture in the pew in front of you. If you'd lift out that Bible and turn with me now to the 23rd chapter of the book of Numbers. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, the fourth book in the Bible. If you want to know why we only use the authorized version of the Holy Scriptures in the English language, you'll get this little booklet at the door. Pick it up, or pick up two or three copies for your friends, and read it, and you'll understand the reasons why we stick to the old authorized King James Bible in our worship. The 23rd chapter of Numbers, we're reading the first 10 verses. And Balaam said unto Balak, build me here 7 altars, and prepare me here 7 oxen and 7 rams. And Balak did as Balaam had spoken. And Balak and Balaam offered on every altar a bullock and a ram. And Balaam said unto Balak, stand by thy burnt offering, and I will go. Peradventure the Lord will come to meet me, and whatsoever he showeth me, I will tell thee. And he went to an high place. And God met Balaam, and he said unto him, I have prepared 7 altars, and I have offered upon every altar a bullock and a ram. And the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, return unto Balak, and thus thou shalt speak. And he returned unto him, and lo, he stood by his burnt sacrifice, he and all the princes of Moab. And he took up his parable and said, Balak the king of Moab hath brought me from Aram, out of the mountains of the east, saying, come, curse me, Jacob, and come, defy Israel. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. Ending our lesson at verse 10, and God will stamp it with his own divine approval of blessing. I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost. I take. Thank God. He undertakes for me. And the people of God said, amen. You may be seated. The book of Numbers, at the chapter 23, and I'm looking tonight with you from verse 8 down to verse 10. How shall I curse? How shall I curse? Says this man, Balaam, whom God hath not cursed. Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? For as the top of the rocks I see him. For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob, and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. One of the strangest characters in all the Bible is the man Balaam. He was an apostate in his heart. Yet in the overruling of God, God used him as his trumpet to sound loudly the holy word of the thrice holy God of Israel, Jehovah. Balaam's ass spoke by the power of God, and God intervened that the female beast should speak with a man's voice, and by the power of God's intervention, Balaam was firstly rebuked. But then God took Balaam, apostate though he was, and as he had miraculously used a voice in the throat of the ass, so he had his voice to speak through the lips of this apostate prophet. We need to remember that God is a sovereign God. No one on earth can say to him, "What doest thou, and why doest thou?" Because God does as he wills in the armies of the men and among the sons of men. None can stay God's hand or say to him, "What doest thou?" God is sovereign. God is the sovereign God of the whole world. He setteth up one, he casts down another, and he is the Lord. None can hold God to ransom. None can challenge God about his power, for his power ruleth over all. There are many humanly impossible things mentioned in the Bible and put on the record of Bible truth. Each of them demands from us careful study and understanding. Here in this text that I want to expound this evening, there is this curse that is made impossible by the divine law stated and registered here in the Scriptures of Truth. There can be no curse possible if God hath not judged, and if God has not demanded that the curse should be spoken. God alone can curse. God alone can defy the sinner. He does not past judgment upon the vilest or sinfulest member of society until he has used his word, until he has searched the heart and searched the conscience. And the first word that this man speaks is this: how shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? The apostate preacher, God says to him, go no farther. Man dare not step into the area of God's judgment. You cannot curse that which God has not cursed. You cannot defy that which God has not defied. The word Lord in our authorized version of the scripture is printed with small capitals, when in the original the word is Jehovah. And here we have the word Jehovah. The I that I am God. This title is most important. Jehovah is a special name for the great God of all the earth. It is especially revealed the name for the true and living God. A verse of scripture you should mark in your Bible and refer to it often is Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 2. The curse causeless cannot come, and God's curse cannot come except God has weighed the recipients in his great balance of truth and found them wanting. For reward, Balaam desired to curse Israel. He was not to go, and then he broke the law of God and he went to meet Balak, the king of Moab. The apostle Peter tells us that there are those that run in the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who love the wages of unrighteousness. And this man loved the wages of unrighteousness, so he broke the commandment of God in order to pursue his way to the bribes of the king. But we read that the dumb ass ceased to be dumb. He spoke with a man's voice. He forbade the madness of the prophet. Balaam was a madman. And anyone that sets themselves up against God are mad. They are deranged by the deceptions of the devil. They will not earn the profits of their unrighteousness, but they'll earn, like poor Balaam, the damnation of hell. The apostle Jude tells us that there's a woe on those that run greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Jude's epistle, verses 11 to 13. There is a curse which God has forbidden, and therefore the prophet must be speechless unless the prophet is ordered by God to pronounce that curse. There is an impossible curse. And even if words and condemnations flow, they will have no effect whatsoever. For the power of justice, the power of God's holiness, the power of God's person, the power of God's throne, the power of God's might are not behind them. And they perish like any other useless speech of some foolish madman. But when God does speak and pronounce his curse, when God tries the soul and weighs them in the balances of his justice, when God applies to the human heart the strength of his unchanging justice and unchanging truth, then beware, sinner, lest God pronounces the sentence. Beware, sinner, lest God curses you because you have cursed him. Beware, lest God defies you because you have defied God. The curse, causeless, as I have already quoted, will not come. Balaam's voice should have been silent. In fact, in person, he should not have been there. But he rejected God's commandment. He went like a madman down the road of disobedience. And he tried to open his mouth against Jacob and against Israel. Would you look with me at the portion of Scripture? And you will notice that he mentions them by name. Who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Evidently, Balaam knew the story of Jacob. Who was Jacob? He was the third of the great patriarchs. His grandfather was Abraham. His father was Isaac, and he was Isaac's second son. He was a recipient of divine grace. He was called by the name of Jacob, supplanter, but he became by divine grace Israel, a prince who had prevailed with God. His wonderful story is recorded in the book of Genesis. But it's not left to Genesis to tell us everything about Jacob. All through the Old Testament and through the New Testament, his name reoccurs over and over again. Why? Because he was a recipient of the grace of God. The one that is the recipient of God's grace can never be cursed by God. God chastises his people, but he never curses them. No curse will ever be spoken by God against any of his children, because the punishment for their sinfulness has been taken at the cross of Calvary. And all the judgment that I deserve from every sin I have committed or will yet be committed is dealt with in the precious atoning blood of Christ. And he never curses that which which is not cursed by him. This text of Scripture brings me to the very heart of the gospel. Here is Jacob. He made mistakes. At times he sinned, but he was still the child of God. And that great link between him and God kept Jacob from hell and everlasting judgment. Because his sins were all forgiven through the atoning death and finished work of Jesus Christ. And then we turn to Israel. The name Israel here refers to the nation of Israel. Perhaps you haven't noticed, but God talks about the fourth part of Israel. Maybe you'd ask yourself a question, why God spoke of the fourth part of Israel. Why did he not say the half of Israel or the third of Israel? But he said the fourth part of Israel. You have a think about that. I'll not make my comment on that tonight. I leave it with you, but it's very interesting, and it has very, very deep meaning, because everything God records in his book, to the smallest I that's dotted, or the smallest Hebrew yod that is written in the book, have all within them the mighty inspiration of the all-wise and all-knowing God. But Israel is mentioned. And Jacob got the name of Israel as a special token of the Lord's blessing. You see, it is true that the word that God put into the mouth of Balaam was his eternal truth. The curse is impossible except God has tried the case in his court and has found the soul weighed in the balances and found wanting. Otherwise, you cannot curse what the Lord has not cursed. The law of God here is totally important. There can be no questioning of the faithfulness of God's law. There can be no question of the lawfulness and truthfulness of God's holy word. The law of God is totally spotless, and its impartiality cannot be questioned. It remains forever spotless, unspotted, and pure. The challenge is in the fact, do I live in the place of God's Son? Have I been born into the family of God? Have I come from living in condemnation to living in justification? If I have, every sin has to go neath the cleansing flow. Rolled away, rolled away, rolled away, and the burden of my heart rolled away. There is no breaking with God. His covenant stands forever sure. When I, the Lord, shall see the blood, I will pass over you. And in Exodus, that word is, I will stand over you to guard you from all evil. I am a sinner. My sins were enough to damn me 10,000 feet in the damnation room of hell. I don't deserve to go to heaven. But Jesus Christ, on that tree that we were singing about tonight, paid my debt. He didn't half pay it. He didn't two-thirds paid it. He paid it all. All. Every sin I hadn't even committed, because I wasn't yet born the day Christ died. But God knew them all, and he laid them all upon his Son. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. How many iniquities was he bruised for? How many transgressions did he carry? He carried them all. And he covered them. And he blotted them out. And God doesn't even remember tonight that I'm a sinner. Did not the Holy Book tell me your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more? Hallelujah. My friend, if you're a child of God, your heart should be jumping with the thrill of it tonight. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Jesus. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. But of course, there's evidence here. If you look at these texts, you'll find there is evidence of clarity. There's no darkness discoloring any of the picture. It is as clear could be. The vision of the nation of Israel was taken where? In a valley? In a hidey hole in the desert? In some place that man's eye would have hard to find and discern, and man's feet far to discover it. No. From the top of the rocks, I see him. When Jesus Christ declared his work was perfectly finished, he didn't whisper it. He cried with a loud voice, finished! What happened? The great curtain in the temple that forbade the attendance of anyone to part it. Only once a year the high priest could do that. And if anybody else tried to do it, they would die. But that great veil was stopped. Was parted from the bottom to the top? No. For if it had been done from the bottom to the top, that would have been the work of man. But it was done from the top to the bottom. Who climbed the 40 feet high veil to do it? Nobody. But Jesus Christ in the cross, he stretched to the temple with his omnipotence and everywhere present omnipresence. And he tore that great parting curtain. You know what they did? The foolish Jews, they sewed it up again. And there are many ungodly preachers today trying to sew up the finished work of God and do away with it. But it can't be done. My Jesus has done all things well. And from the top of the rocks, it can be seen. This thing, as Paul said, was not done in a corner. It's not hidden. It was done publicly and gloriously. And it says something more here. It says, from the hills I behold him. From the hills of God. Any man on the hill of God tonight can behold the fact that the work is done. and that the price is paid and salvation is finished and complete. There was no mixture. There was no separation. The veil was rent. This was not a short, quick look. This was a scrutiny by the eye of the believer from the top of the rock and from the place where they could see the clearest. They saw the work was done. And the eye of deity made it so clear that it is now recorded in the justice book of God. And what does it say? Can I curse? How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? It's impossible. No curse can fall on any of his people. They show forth the praises of him who has called him out of darkness, called you out of darkness into the marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, 9 and 10. Could I call your attention to something else in these verses? And you will notice what this book says. It says this people shall dwell alone. They are a separated people. And it says also that they'll not be reckoned amongst the nations of the earth. Here we have a people that are not reckoned to be a people by the world. And they're not reckoned to be any nation of the earth. Why? Because they're a new generation of people. You know, in Peter's book, he tells us that we are an elect nation, a chosen people. We have the standing of acceptance with God, which is beyond all human attainment. If you work now diligently and hardly for every minute of every hour you've yet to live, you couldn't remove one pinhead of your sin. But Jesus removed it all. It's all gone. It cannot be found. There's not a seraphim in glory, not a great archangel with all his wisdom and mighty strength can find a forgiven sin. They're gone. And God does not remember them for how long? For a few hours? No. Forever! This is the way of salvation. This is the way of pardon. This is the way of perfect peace. Peace, perfect peace. In this dark world of sin, the Holy Spirit whispers peace within through the blood. And then, would you please look at what it says? It says, who can count the dust of Jacob? And the number of the fourth part of Israel, which I have already drawn your attention to, and you need to think about that very carefully indeed. Immediately I read that verse, I thought of the great seventh chapter of the book of Revelation. I saw a great multitude which no man could number. That's the answer to this portion of Scripture. You see, the Scripture asks the question, can these various particles of dust be counted? And the answer is, I saw a great number which no man could number. I was asked a few days ago by an inquirer. He said to me, for whom did Jesus die? And I said, he died for all those that put their trust in him. And I said, I want to remind you of Revelation chapter 7. For Revelation chapter 7 tells me it's a great multitude which no man could number. That's what God says. And as Mr. Spurgeon put it so well, do you want to know what Christ accomplished on the cross? Read what the Bible says he did. And what did he do? He saved a great multitude which no man can number. Whosoever. That's the sweetest word in all the Bible, because that puts no one out. You can only put yourself out of God's grace. God's not putting you away from his grace, or away from his love, or away from his pardon. He loves you. He wants to pardon you. He did all that needed to be done that you could be pardoned. Don't put yourself, sinner, outside the pardon of God. Come to the Savior. Make no delay. Here in his word, he has shown us a way. Here in our midst, he's standing today. What does he say? Go away. I didn't elect you. Go away. I'll not save you. Go away. I have no message for you. The word of Jesus is always what? Come. Come. I regret that he had to say it many times and I closed my ear to it. I regret that many Christians here did the same. And he said, come, and we wouldn't come. We tried to put ourselves outside his grace. But he kept knocking on our heart's door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, that's what it means. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. Those marked by God and declared safe by his mark cannot perish. They have eternal life forevermore. None can count them in their number. They stand alone, a number of people named by God, saved by God, kept by God, a multitude that no man can number, and they'll all get to heaven. Every one of them, safe in the arms of Jesus, and safe on his tender breast. The death of the justified is a wonderful thing. For God justified sinners by a gift. And that gift enriches the soul forever. What a contrast. The death of the sinner and the death of the saint. Look at that last word. What is it? Let me die the death of the righteous, that my last end be like his. What is the death of the unrighteous like? It's a terrible thing. I remember reading years ago, I looked it up this afternoon, these words, how shocking must thy summons be, O death, to him that is at ease in his possessions, who counting on long years of pleasure here, is quite unfurnished for that world that is to come. In that dread moment, how the frantic soul lives round the walls of her clay tenement, runs to each avenue, shrieks for help, but shrieks in vain. How wishfully she looks on all she's leaving now, now no longer here. A little longer, yet a little longer, oh, might she stay to wash away her stains and fit her for her passage. Mournful sight, her very eyes weep blood, and every groan she heaves is a big with horror. But the foe, like a staunch murderer, stands ready to purpose, pursues her close through every lane of life, nor misses once the track, but presses on, till forced at last to the tremendous verge, at last she sinks to everlasting ruin. That's the ruin of a soul that's lost. And then I read the opposite. What is the death of the saint like? Let me die the death of the righteous. Let my last end be like his. That's what Balaam said. But Balaam didn't die the death of the righteous. He died a horrible death with the sword of God's people of vengeance right through his body. And he bled away on the deathbed. He cried to die the death of the righteous. But having rejected God, he died the death of the ungodly. But what about the death of the righteous? I'm waiting by the river, and my heart has waited long. Now I think I hear the chorus of the angels' welcome song. Oh, I see the dawn is breaking on the hilltops of the blessed, where the wicked cease from troubling and the weary are at rest. Far away beyond the shadows of this weary veil of sin, tears, there the tide of bliss is sweeping through the bright and changeless years. Oh, I long to be with Jesus in the mansions of the blessed, where the wicked cease from troubling and the weary are at rest. They are lunching on the river from the calm and quiet shore, and they soon will hear my spirit where the weary sigh no more. For the tide is swiftly flowing, and I long to greet the blessed, where the wicked cease from troubling and the weary are at rest. Thank God, someday the wicked will cease from troubling me, and I'll be at rest with the Lord. Why? Because I was a preacher. Because I was a minister of the church. Because I was baptized. Because I took communion. Never. But because I was washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. I have one last word for you, sinner. This night, in God's name, wash and be clean tonight, tomorrow, and for all God's everlasting eternity. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank thee for the good and blessed word of God. And we pray that it will be written on the hearts of all who have heard, and that tonight sinners may close with Christ, freely offered in the gospel. I would say to every sinner here, don't leave this meeting. Let's get this thing settled. I'm here to help you. Come and talk with me. I'll pray with you. I'll show you the sweet promises of God. And you can close with Christ, freely offered in the gospel. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest, remain, and abide with us all, now and forevermore. And the people of God said, Amen.